If you went to college, you probably had to endure an introduction to psychology course. You learned about different psychological problems. You had to regurgitate theories by famous psychiatrists or psychologists. Does the name Abraham Maslow ring a bell for anyone out there? Yeah, some of you have been in those introduction to psychology classes. Maslow is remembered for what he said about how we develop as human beings. According to his theories, you develop from one layer of need, interest, and complexity to the next. And his theory has been called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The first level of need for every human being is physiological, basically having enough food and water to survive. The next level of need is getting safety and security. And this includes, you know, having a place to live and having a stable environment, having a predictable routine. The next level, says Maslow, is belonging. We all want, we all need to belong somewhere. So you begin to ask the questions, who are the people who are important to me? Who loves me? Who's interested in me? Where do I fit in? And beyond belonging is the esteem level. At that level, you ask, do I matter? Can I make a difference? Am I worthy of self-respect? And then the final level that Maslow defined was something he called self-actualization. And this he considered to be the peak of personal development. It's the place where you fully enjoy your areas of competency as well as your relationships with other people. Here is where it all sort of comes together for you as a person. To be self-actualized, says Maslow, is to be a fully developed person. Well, whatever. This morning, I want to talk to you about another kind of personal development. How does a person who follows Jesus as his or her personal Lord and Savior develop as a giver? How does he or she develop in the giving of time, talent, and treasure to the work of God in this world? Let's start at the bottom. Kind of like Maslow does in terms of basic motivations for giving, and then go up from there. Now, this is the final message in a series of messages I'm calling Achieving Financial Freedom. And the basic premise is clear and simple. God's will for you, God's will for me is financial freedom. And we've looked at earning. We've also looked at God's freedom plan, the 10-10-80 plan. Last week, we were reminded as to what the Bible teaches about debt and saving. So this morning, consider with me five levels of motivation when it comes to giving up some of your time and your talent and your treasure resources to the Lord and His work in this world. Here's the first one, self-interest. You and I can give out of self-interest. You know, there's a lot of places in life where you're called upon to pay your dues. Many of us we're members of clubs or organizations where you might have to have a specific entry fee or a monthly charge to belong. It could be a country club or maybe a health club where you work out, or a fraternal or a civic organization. Two of our three children, Ian and Kelsey, belonged to traveling soccer teams for several years, and we had to pay all sorts of costs and fees for them to participate. Well, why? Well, it was fun, and they got something out of it, and we got something out of it. It was self-interest, primarily. And most of those kind of involvements also have a time and a participation expectation as well. But no one's forcing you into those activities, and everybody understands that if you don't pay your dues for those kinds of activities, be it money or practice or service expectations, they go away, or you get excluded from participating. Now, it's possible to have that kind of attitude towards the local church. What's that? A dues-paying kind of mentality. Some folk are participants in a local church really out of self-interest. You know, wholesome programs for the kids and the youth are offered, and friendships can be developed and maintained, and you can get this good feeling from doing religious stuff like attending worship services. And people understand that if you don't give money to the church, those things will go away. You know, the building would have to be closed. Pastor Rick would have to get a real job. And people understand, by and large, that a church depends on volunteers so that they appreciate the need to help out there as well. So we know we should give and we should do a little, but what's the motivation? Well, it's really self-interest. Now, here's another attitude that people can have towards a local church. I call it a ticket-buying mentality. A ticket-buying mentality. And it can happen sort of unconsciously. A person walks in on a Sunday morning and kind of thinks to himself, well, let's see, a Buckeye football game lasts for 3 hours and it costs $65 just to get in. Church lasts for about an hour and a half. It's nice, but it's not nearly as exciting. I'll put in $20 today. And they don't think of themselves as freeloaders. I mean, they want to chip in and they want to do their part. Nevertheless, their motivation to give is still, at the end of the day, one of self-interest. They buy a ticket, so to speak. What's wrong with that? Well, the Bible knows nothing of this approach to giving to the Lord's work, be it time or talent or treasure. Self-interest is never mentioned. It's never condoned. It's never advocated. It's never promoted. It's never supported anywhere in God's Word as a reason to give anything to the Lord. Instead, the Bible starts at the next level of giving, gratitude. You and I can give out of gratitude. This is the starting point for any kind of real giving to God's work in this world. It's the first kind of response to God's outrageously generous act of sending His Son Jesus into the world to pay for our sins. And you see this attitude in a verse like Psalm 116:12. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? Well, the fact is you can't repay the Lord. But you and I can have a thankful and a grateful heart attitude towards Him. And one expression of that gratitude is the giving of your time to some kind of ministry or outreach, either inside or outside the church. Another expression of gratitude is giving money to the Lord's work. It ought to be motivated by gratitude, not self-interest. God's gift of salvation has already been given. My friend, giving money to the church or serving in some kind of ministry isn't going to make heaven more of a certainty for you somehow. Self-interest giving, giving money, time, or effort to somehow win God's favor counts for nothing with God in the end. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible makes it quite clear that when God saw our miserable, hopeless condition, cut off from a relationship with Him, in bondage to sin, headed for an eternity without Him, He made a decision. He could have just looked the other way, or He could have judged the world by destroying it. Instead, God did something incredible and astounding. He sent Himself in the person of His Son Jesus to pay the moral and spiritual debt that our sin created. Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. He became our substitute on the cross. The Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, D.C. is far more than a tourist attraction for many people. For many, it's become a kind of a shrine. People come and they push little flowers or pictures into the cracks between the marble panels where all the names of those who died in Vietnam are engraved. Some pray. Others cry. Some whisper as if it's a holy place. And many return year after year after year, and they'll say something like this to you. I make this pilgrimage every May 22nd, every August 15th, every September 24th, because this guy, and then they might point to a name on that wall, this guy gave his life for me. And I just got to come back and say thanks. And partaking of the Lord's Supper, something we're going to do in a few minutes, has this same sense to it. The broken bread reminds us of Jesus' broken body on the cross. The cup reminds us of his blood shed on the cross. Communion is this constant reminder of God's incredible love and the extent to which God was willing to go to make us his own. And when, my friend, when you begin to understand what Jesus did by paying for your sin, and you put your personal faith and trust in him, not only does God forgive you, not only does he guarantee a place in heaven for you, not only does he make you a part of his family forever, but from that moment on, the Holy Spirit slowly but surely spreads and works gratitude in every fiber of your being. And inevitably, it means releasing your resources to him. Some measure of your time and your talent and your treasure as a constant expression of gratitude. You no longer say, well, I suppose I ought to give something in the offering plate. Oh, okay, I'll sign up to do something once a year at the church, whether they need me to or not. When you're full of gratitude, you just can't think like that. When you understand what Jesus did on the cross for you, you immediately move from self-interest giving to gratitude giving. And all your giving of time and talent and treasure gets permeated by gratitude. Gratitude giving is wonderful, but I want to suggest that there's a third level that's even higher. Obedience. You and I can give out of obedience. And there's a greater spiritual maturity to this kind of a giver. He or she says, you know, I'm grateful to God for all he's done for me. But I really want to please God. I want him to tell me what to give. And then whatever it is, I want to do it because I find such great joy in obeying the Lord. A mature follower of Jesus finds great joy in simply obeying Jesus. You know, there's a Bible story that underlines this kind of an attitude. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And I want to read just a brief passage there, beginning in verse 5. Please use those blue pew Bibles in front of you if you don't have your own Bible, and follow along as I read. Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 5 and then read through verse 10 of that chapter. Here's what God's word says. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, now this was a Roman officer, soldier, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. And my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. You know, there's no evidence in that story that this Roman officer had become a follower of Jesus or a believer yet. He's a soldier. He's heard of Jesus' ability and authority to work miracles. You know the phrase that stands out to me in that story the most? It's when the officer says to Jesus there in verse 8, Just say the word. And my friend, when you and I can get to the place where we enjoy being obedient to Jesus, you might be described as a just say the word Christ follower. And there are many Christians who have gotten to that place in their giving. It's not about self-interest. It's more than just gratitude. Their heart attitude is now one of obedience. Lord, tell me what you want me to give. What you show me is what I want to do. How much money, Lord? How much time and effort, Lord? Whatever it is, Jesus, just say the word. And may I suggest to you what obedience looks like when it comes to giving? Let's look at the treasure arena first. If you're an obedient giver, my friend, you tithe. Plain and simple. You've read and you want to obey God's word because it says bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And clearly God asked every follower of Jesus to take 10% of his or her earnings, bring it to the local church where he or she belongs or worships or fellowships. I do believe that the local church is sort of the New Testament equivalent of that Old Testament temple storehouse idea. And give it to the Lord's work. It's done thankfully. It's done obediently. No compromises, no excuses, no rationalizations. Because God said it, I do it. I have no idea what you give to this church individually. Our financial people wouldn't tell me even if I asked. And I don't want to know. I don't know if you tithe or not. But here is something that I know beyond any shadow of any doubt. This church is sustained financially and spiritually by those of you out there who tithe. You know who you are, and God bless you. The amount of your tithe may be relatively small in the grand scheme of things, but God honors it. Far beyond its mere monetary value. Tithing represents obedience, and obedience calls forth God's blessing on both the giver as well as the church that receives that tithe. Let me suggest another kind of financial giving. If you're an obedient giver, you will also give from time to time offerings. Offerings. This is over and beyond the tithe. A couple of examples. Back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were encouraged to give an offering to help build the temple. It wasn't part of their tithe. It was over, above, beyond their tithe. In the New Testament, Paul encouraged the churches that he had founded to collect a special offering for famine relief for the Christians who were living in Jerusalem. And this is my friends, where God taps you on the shoulder and he says, I want you to give a monthly gift to that missionary couple. I want you to bless that mission organization with a generous gift. And it's usually a very personal, real, and direct leading from the Holy Spirit into your life. And it too represents a just say the word attitude towards obeying the Lord. But obeying the Lord shows up in the giving of our time and talent arena as well. Here's the bottom line, folks. It means discovering your spiritual gifts and then making them available to the Lord regularly and faithfully, either in the community or here in the church. You know that you're called to ministry every bit as much as any pastor or missionary. And you find out what God wants you to do and you get after it. And what you do, that may change over the years. The amount of time that you devote to ministry may vary depending on your life situation, but no obedient giver can imagine any time in his or her life when he or she just does nothing for the Lord in terms of time or talent giving. It's unthinkable. It's unbearable. It's impossible that I should do nothing for the Lord. Surely the Lord has something for me to do the obedient giver says. So giving out of obedience is a wonderful level of giving. But I want to suggest to you that there is yet a higher level. It's the level of vision. Vision. You and I can give out of vision. What's that? Well, this is a step above gratitude. It's a step above obedience. When a follower of Jesus gets to the point in his or her development as a giver, when they get to this level, he or she looks at the world a bit differently than the average follower of Jesus. He begins to see this troubled world from God's perspective. She begins to understand God's heart for total transformation through Jesus. One heart, one life, one destiny at a time. And when you start giving time and talent and treasure from the place of vision, your passion is to make every personal talent, every personal resource, every personal moment, every personal dollar count for eternity somehow. Some of you might recognize the name of Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker passed away back in 2005 after becoming famous as a business management guru. And before he died, he said, most things in the world don't work anymore. He said, government doesn't work well. Business, Drucker said, even the free market system has big problems. Education isn't working all that well. Healthcare has major issues. Wow, after living through 2008, I wonder if Peter Drucker was a bit of a prophet. He said, there's only a couple of places in all of society that have the power to transform human lives. What are they? He pointed to local churches, 12-step programs, a few nonprofit agencies, and this is what he said. He said, if you think about it, that's the only place where lives are really changing anymore. And I've already made the decision that for the remaining years of my life, said Drucker, I'm going to give myself my expertise and my resources towards organizations that transform lives. And I understand that's how he spent his final years, helping and encouraging churches and nonprofit organizations that are all about transforming lives. My friend, that is what Carl Road Baptist Church needs to be about. Today and tomorrow, what's that? Spiritual transformation and the renewal of people through the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus is the only hope of the world. And the more people that we can help introduce to Him, the more people that we can equip to follow Him better, that's what we're about. And when you mature to the point where you see the world that way, that its only hope is in the transforming love and power of Jesus, my goodness, you start to focus your time and your talents and your treasure aggressively and strategically towards those things that will lead people to Jesus and grow people up in Jesus. It just becomes crystal clear to you. And it's just foolishness to pursue anything else. That's vision. And it leads to visionary giving of oneself in every area, time, talent, money, abilities, everything. Might there be just one more level of giving? I believe there is. And it's the highest level of all. Love. You and I can give out of love. Here's another story about Jesus. He was at a dinner party where a very unusual, even embarrassing thing happened. A woman who used to be a prostitute before she repented of that lifestyle walked in unannounced with a very expensive bottle of perfume. We're talking about thousands of dollars in value in today's currency. Here's what happened. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Well, Jesus' host was offended. Even Jesus' disciples were offended. I mean, it just seemed like this incredible waste of something valuable and precious. And the Bible doesn't record any response from the woman herself, but it's likely she would have said something like this: It might not make sense to you, but love made me do it. You don't know what Jesus did for me. You don't know how he changed my life forever. Love made me do it. And Jesus certainly didn't rebuke her. In fact, he praised her faith and her love, didn't he? Remember the story about Jesus watching various kinds of people giving their offerings at the temple in Jerusalem one day? And some people brought in these large amounts of money. And then a poor widow approached and quietly dropped in 2 coins, roughly the equivalent to a couple of our pennies. But Jesus knew it was literally all the money that woman had. She didn't know how God was going to meet her needs, but she gave anyway. And Jesus praised her for her giving. He said that her gift was far more significant than the bags of gold that other people brought that day. Why? Jesus said that others gave what they could afford to give, but she gave everything out of her love for God. This is a level of giving that just goes beyond affordability, folks. And I can imagine that poor widow saying to us today, it might not make sense to you to give like that, but love made me do it. And then I think finally of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who secretly followed Jesus until the crucifixion. And that event changed Joseph. He went and he boldly asked for Jesus' body and buried Jesus in his own tomb. He risked being identified with Jesus and facing possible persecution. He put his family at risk. Why? I can hear Joseph respond, "It might not make sense to you, but love made me do it." Love for Jesus. And love can make you and me do some things that will appear ridiculous and extravagant to other people. And when you start giving, my friend, at the love level, you might even have fellow believers say to you, are you okay? Are you nuts? Are you some kind of a fanatic or something? And all you'll be able to say at that moment is, it might not make sense to you to give like that, but love made me do it. I just love Jesus. There's a story of a mother who had a little 7-year-old boy, and she asked this boy to clean a pair of shoes for her. Little chore. So this 7-year-old went off, and he meticulously cleaned and polished his mom's shoes. And he was rewarded with a great big old quarter for doing his chore well. Later on, mom put her shoes on and she felt something in the toe of one of them. So she reached in there and she pulled out that quarter that was wrapped in a piece of crumpled up notepaper. And when she opened the note, she recognized the little scribble of her boy. And it simply said, "You can keep the quarter. I'd done it for love. I'd done it for love." What kind of a giver are you? What level of giving are you at today? Do you give out of self-interest? Kind of a dues-paying, ticket-buying mentality? My friend, all I can say to you is I hope not, because the Bible knows nothing of self-interest giving when it comes to God and the things of God. Do you give out of gratitude? That's a great place to start. Wonderful place to start. Do you give out of obedience? That's even better. That's wonderful. Do you give out of vision. That's better yet. But the level that you and I and each of us need to get to is that last level, the level of love. I hope that as you come forward today to receive communion, that during that time you'll be able to say to the Lord, Lord, you know, I just simply can't believe what you have done for me. And I hope that when you say that to the Lord this morning, that you will hear his still small voice speak to you in your heart, saying, love for you made me do it. Love made me do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that giving is not something static. It's not something that we just sort of do once and forget about. It just becomes part of who we are. And Father, if we're at a level today and we're feeling a little discouraged that we're not at a higher level, Father, I pray that that discouragement will not be a reason to give up, but rather would be a reason to step out in faith and move to another level in our giving, in our relationship with you. Father, be it time or talent or treasure, may we get to the place in our giving where we can truly say, love, love made me do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.